I think for many of you, that cross-examination period was very revealing, because it's important when you read a contract to read the fine print. And while Pat will assert that baptism is the necessary thing, one of the necessary things for salvation, what you saw in the cross-examination was it's not just baptism. That once you connect a work to justification, you got the whole thing. Every work. Every sin confessed. Repentance from absolutely everything that you do wrong. No room for ignorance. No room for self-deception. And yes, we can be self-deceived. I don't know how many times I've looked back on something and thought, you know, I thought I did that with the right motive, but you know what? Boy, now that I examine my heart, oh, man. And how many of those over the time of my Christian life are there that I'm not even aware of yet? I think that even in the day of judgment, as I stand in the righteousness of Christ, there will still be a sense of how the hymn writer writes, "Not till then will I know how much that I owe." It's not only obedience, according to Pat, that you need to be standing in a right justification before God. You're not declared righteous in Christ. There is no imputation. If we can then be saved by the works of the law, Christ died in vain. Christ, in Pat's mind, is a divine eraser for the chalkboard of your sins. And you sin and you get a mark. And Christ has provided the means to erase that mark. But at very best, you're at level ground or negative. You can never stand with confidence in the presence of God, clothed in His righteousness. You can never stand with confidence that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You do have a choice to make. I don't think the choice is whether you ought to be baptized. But I think the choice is, what are you going to swing into eternity hanging on alone? To use another illustration, to stand before the courtroom judge wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, will you weave in a single thread of your own righteousness or your own obedience or your own repentance and hope that He looks at that and says, "Ah, I justify you"? The gospel is at stake here, folks. And either I'm horribly wrong and deceived and accursed by God, or Pat is. I lay it before you, but some of you know what it is to labor under Pat's system. To not have a confidence, I am accepted in Christ. That I have been justified and now have the freedom and is set at liberty to know that I'm accepted of God. Both of my children are adopted and I've paid a price for them. Pat admitted, when we sin, you're no longer in Christ. You lose your inheritance. You're out of fellowship. How cruel would you think I was as a father that every time my children sinned against me, I said to them, "I'm not your father anymore. You've lost your inheritance. You're not my child anymore. You're not with me anymore. You're no longer in my family." And then when they repent, say, "Okay, now you're accepted again." Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father." That's a small picture of the greatness of the heart of God toward His children. And I long for some of you to know that kind of acceptance and love. Not as Pat accuses, to live a frivolous life. Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What gives me confidence that my interpretation of Romans is right is that Paul anticipates the same argument used against me. "Well, let's go ahead and sin that grace may abound." That's the same thing Paul's dealing with. He said he knew his view of justification would evoke that kind of response. I'm standing with Paul. The Lord bless you. Thank you.